What's up, guys? Welcome to Salt Company. If you guys are new here, or if you are here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to welcome you guys, and I want to give a little bit of a caveat for tonight. So generally at Salt Company, we totally recognize it's a mixed crowd, right? There are people here who you're a follower of Christ, you've kind of chosen to be a Christian, and there's people here who are, you're just checking it out, right? You're here because someone invited you, you're here because you're trying to figure out if this is something you want to do, you want to be a Christian or not. And so here's what I want to say right before we start, we dive into 1 Corinthians 5, that's where we're at tonight, is that this message tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's not for you. Okay, and the reason I kind of qualify that is because God is going to say some really strong, really harsh things to his people tonight. And I want to make sure that if you're here and you know, you're coming in with all kinds of stuff that you're a part of in your life, and you're going to hear God say some really harsh things, potentially about some of the things that you're doing. And what I want you to do is I want you to come in, and I don't want you to feel judged by that or judged by me as I'm speaking a harsh word about some specific things, but I want you to come in and say, okay, this is the way God speaks to his people. Okay, so welcome if you're here. You're kind of getting a front row seat as dad talks to his kids, all right? Not me, like that dad up there. Here's 1 Corinthians 5. Here is how it starts. We've been reading through 1 Corinthians kind of in this series, and this is where we're at tonight. But he's kind of already talked to this church, and we know this church has some issues. They've got some sin that's going on kind of in this church, and Paul's been talking to them about that. We've walked through boasting. We've walked about what it is to be an imitator of him versus kind of an imitator of these kind of super eloquent, super apostles that are there. And he eventually gets to 5, chapter 5, and he's going to begin to open up this specific thing that he's heard about that is really bad. It's kind of one of the most pointed areas in 1 Corinthians as he talks to this church, and this is what he says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Yeah, this means that there's a guy who is having this ongoing sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. So a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I'm absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my other letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. So then you would need to actually leave the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? But is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. There's this situation going on in the church of Corinth. Right, there's this one guy who is having sex with his mother-in-law, and Paul's answer is get him out of the church. You need to do that. But he isn't actually even addressing this guy, right? He's not writing this letter to this guy and saying, how could you do this? His actual problem isn't with this person and his sin. His actual problem, his issue, is with all the rest of the people that just let it happen. He's writing to a bunch of people in this church, and he's saying, don't you understand what sin is? Don't you get it? And so there's three things he points out, saying, I don't think you understand, because if you did, I think I wouldn't be writing this letter to you. So it's three things: the seriousness of sin, the spread of sin, and the sacrifice for sin. Three things he wants to teach us tonight, and three things I think God wants to teach us tonight in Salt Company. So there's this guy, right? He's sleeping with his mother-in-law. Paul's answer, get him out of the church, right? Most of us, I think, would say, yes, please, get that guy out. It's gross, right? It's freaking weird, all right? Like, why are you doing this? Like, this isn't good. It's nasty. Get it out, right? We'd agree with that. We'd be like, yes, okay, please. Thank you. This guy needs to go. But I don't want you guys getting caught up in the specific sin that this guy's struggling with and actually miss the bigger thing Paul's saying. Right? How does Paul start this section? What does he say? He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's about to raise the bar and say, and it's even this specific kind. But don't miss the first line. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. Paul is appalled. He's absolutely overwhelmed from what he's heard. And what he's heard is that there is sexual immorality in the church. Paul's concern isn't just that there is this specific, this kind of horrific, unique kind of sin. His issue is that there is sexual immorality in the church, period. And later, he kind of goes on kind of later in the section to make it clear. He's saying, I'm not just talking about this guy's unique sin of incest, and I'm actually not even talking about sexual immorality. What I'm saying is that there's sin that's going unchecked and unchallenged in the church of God, right? He says it later. He says, you must not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler, just kind of these junk drawer terms, saying people who are sinful and aren't doing anything about it, just living in their sin, don't even eat with such people if they call themselves brother. He says, I'm not talking to you about a specific kind of sin. I'm talking to you about sin, period. The issue isn't this guy was sinning in like the one way you're not supposed to in the church. The issue is that this guy was living in his sin. He wasn't repentant. He wasn't trying to stop. He was choosing to do it. And Paul says that these people are not to stay in the family of God. You get them out. Why? Why is he so strong against this, right? Don't just think this unique sin, but just saying people who are unrepentant in their sin, you get those people out of the church. Why? Because if we do not take sin seriously inside the church, inside the body of Christ, inside Salt Company, then we are putting people in an absolutely, extremely dangerous position. If we don't take sin seriously in this room, we are putting people in an extremely dangerous position. Who are we putting in a dangerous position? Everyone. Everyone. This is what I mean. First group of people we're putting in an extremely dangerous position, people who are not in this room, or people who are in this room and who are not followers of Christ yet. It's people who outside the church we're putting in a dangerous position. Listen, if we don't take our sin seriously, then we are communicating to the world around us that they also don't need to take their sin seriously. Do you understand? When you don't take your sin seriously or the sin of the people around you seriously and just kind of, you just let it happen, it's not that big of a deal. You're communicating to everyone else in the world that they don't need to take their sin seriously. If the non-Christians in Iowa City, they see that the people in the church, they get drunk like they do, they have sex outside of marriage like they do, they view pornography like they do, that we idolize money and we idolize relationships like they do, then they will assume that these things are not that big of a deal. But it is exactly because of these things that the Bible says the wrath of God is coming on mankind. If we go out and we drink a little bit too much with our friends from time to time, then we are communicating to the world that this isn't really that big of a deal. God doesn't really care about that. if we communicate to the world that sin isn't that big of a deal, what we are doing at the exact same time is we are communicating that salvation isn't that big of a deal either. If God doesn't hate sin, and God isn't actually holy, and the wrath of God is not coming on people for these sins, then salvation isn't that important. But it is important, because the wrath of God is coming on people for these things. Listen, if we do not take sin seriously, then we are putting people outside of the church in an incredibly dangerous position, and it will be in a large part our fault. Second thing, we need to take sin seriously, not just for the sake of people outside the church, but for the sake of the actual people who are sinning. Right? He's saying there's this specific person, and you need to talk to them about their sin, and actually, when they don't repent, you actually kick them out of the church. You need to take sin seriously for the sake of the one sinning. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now, we're going to get to the main thing, but I want to just camp right here for a second. What he says is really interesting. He says, "I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did this thing." I have heard a lot of people in Salt Company, I've heard a lot of people kind of throughout my time in Salt Company say something like this. It's, Christians are not supposed to judge other people, okay? I think I know generally what people mean by that. And if what you mean by that is Christians aren't supposed to stand kind of in their camp and judge people outside in the world, I would say, absolutely, you're right. Paul said it's exactly that, right? God will judge those people. You don't need to judge them. But are we supposed to judge the other Christians who are around us? Absolutely. Yes, you are. And if you don't, you are not actually being a faithful Christian. You are absolutely supposed to pass judgment on the other people who are part of the body of Christ. This is exactly what he says towards the end. He says, "Are you not to judge those inside?" He says, you need to make a judgment call and you need to expel the wicked man from among you, right? If you are a Christian, you are actually supposed to judge between right and wrong. You are actually supposed to make an assessment between good and evil. And you are actually supposed to call out sin and expose sin in your life and in the lives of the Christians around you. This is really, really important that we do this. It is not so that we can push people down or try to expose them and shame them. It is not so that we can try to make ourselves superior to other people. No, the reason we call out sin in our lives and the lives of people around us and we bring it to light and expose it is because if we don't, that sin will drag us and everyone around us straight to hell. I understand. You come to Salt Company and you hear us talk about grace a lot over and over and over and over again. But I want to be really serious here. Look what he says. He says, so why are these people supposed to do this? There's this guy who's in sin. They're supposed to kick him out of the church. Why are they supposed to do that ultimately? Well, the text says it's so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Right, the goal of pushing this person out of the church isn't so that they would be separated from God, but it's that somehow in pushing them away from Christian community that they would finally see the seriousness of their sin, the seriousness of their condition, that being thrown out of the family of God, they would finally come to their senses. He says this phrase, kind of handing someone over to Satan, and it doesn't mean like for destruction physically. He just means like, no, you're cutting them off from the body of Christ. You're saying, you are not of us. You need to go away. You're not repenting of your sin. Go out back into the world, right, where Satan is the ruler, and you're hoping that somehow their corrupted flesh might be destroyed and they would see their need to repent and come back to Jesus. Listen, I understand that this idea is absolutely difficult for some of you. It's really, really hard. This is not an easy sermon to preach. This is not an easy text to read. A lot of you, this whole idea of pushing someone out of fellowship, out of the church, it seems unloving, it seems judgmental, it seems elitist, it seems incredibly self-righteous. But I am telling you, if you refuse to take this hard line with some people, when they refuse to repent of their sin, then you may end up walking with them to the very gates of hell. And despite what you have told them, because you walked with them, because you did not push them away, you didn't kind of push them out of relationship, you kind of kept them coming, keep them in a small group, keep them in a small, just keep being in this group, and you never forced them to actually choose to repent of their sin. Because you walked with them the entire way there, they may be at the gates of hell, and they may think they're the gates of heaven. Paul, he says something that is so interesting. He says, when we don't take sin seriously, he says, it isn't loving, it isn't tolerant, he doesn't say it's humble. When we don't take sin seriously, he uses a different word. He says, it's arrogant. It's arrogant. And this is so interesting, right? Because this is like the exact opposite word we would think, right? To describe someone who takes a hardline stance and says, no, actually, you know what? This is what following Jesus looks like. You need to repent. You call out sin in your brother's life, your sister's life. And most people would look at that and they would say, wow, that is a really arrogant person who would call out sin in someone's life like this. Paul says the exact opposite thing. He says, no, if you do not call out sin in your brother, that is what is arrogant. He says that we're supposed to be grieved. Grieved in our hearts because of the sin that we see in other people's lives. We're supposed to be grieved when we see sin enter into the midst of Salt Company. And here's a question. Do we mourn like he says we should mourn when we see sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or slander or gossip affect the body of Christ? Do we mourn that? Like when we see sin come into the body of Christ, whether it's in our life or in someone else's life next to us, does that grieve us? Do we mourn over that? Or are we arrogant? Arrogant because we don't think sin really matters all that much. Arrogant because we don't think that God really means what he actually says about it. Or arrogant because we don't think that we ourselves are in danger of it. He says in 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. The second thing he wants to talk about, the spread of sin, right? He says you should take sin very, very seriously, Christian. Why? Because sin is like leaven. Right, leaven, the people in the Old Testament, the people of this kind of day, they'd understand what leaven was kind of better than we do, right? Like if you make sourdough bread, you get this, right? The way this works is it's leaven. It's this like fermenting agent, this rising agent. And what you do is you have this. You kind of have it all year. And what happens is you make a thing of dough to make bread, right? And it has leaven in it, and it's rising, and it's working, and it's fermenting. All the things are working. And what you do is before you take this bread and bake it, you pinch off a little bit of dough. You save just a little bit of the dough that's leavened, and you save it. Because next time you're going to make bread, you need leaven in order for it to rise. And so what you do is you're building this next loaf of bread, and you've got your eggs, you've got your milk, you've got your whatever else you need to make bread, right? Flour. You're trying to make bread, and what you need to take this leaven, this little pinch, a tiny little pinch, and you mix it in. And this fermenting thing begins to grow and grow and grow. And at the end of it, the entire loaf is leavened. All of it will rise. And what you do is you take a little bit of that and you save it. It's this process, right? You bring this leaven in to unleavened bread, and it will leaven it. And what he's saying is, that's the way sin works. It's like a little bit of sin, a little bit of it, and you add it, and the entire thing will be leavened, all of it. He's saying sin spreads. It's how it works. It doesn't just stay in one person, but it grows. It affects everyone. If the church is the body of Christ, then sin is like gangrene. Like when you don't deal with it, that's what sin is like. It's like this caustic wound that isn't going to just stay in your finger. Like, yeah, that's where it is. It's not going to stay there. No, if you don't deal with it, if you don't fix this, if you don't put your sin in the light, this is going to spread to your hand, to your arm, to your shoulder, to your body, and eventually it will kill you. It will kill you. That's how sin works. What do you do if you can't heal your finger? You cut it off. Because if you don't cut it off, it will kill the rest of your body. Do you view sin in this way, that it's caustic, that it's like an infection, that it spreads? Or do you view sin and just go, eh, it's not that big of a deal? What do you do when you sin? Do you ever sin and keep it to yourself? Like, you do something that's sinful and wrong, and it's like significant. Do you ever just not tell anyone? I do. You know what happens when you do that? It's like you get a cut in your finger, and it's infected. And it'd be like if you don't tell people what's going on, like, guys, I did this, I have a problem, help, like, I need help. Like, if you don't do that and you try to just fight this in the dark by yourself, it's like you get an infected cut and your finger doesn't tell your head, hey, I hurt, I'm hurting, I need help. I need Bactine or ointment or something because I'm in pain here. It's like your finger's not communicating. And you know what's going to happen? If you don't fix this, it's going to grow, it's going to get worse. Eventually, it's not just going to be your finger, it's going to be your whole hand. And eventually, your finger, you're not going to be able to save your finger anymore. If you don't confess your sin, then it will poison the people around you. But it won't just poison the people around you, it will poison you. If you catch an infection quick enough, you can give it gospel ointment, gospel medicine. There's actually a solution to sin. It's Jesus Christ. There's actually a solution to the problem we have. It's the cross of Jesus. But if you don't put your sin into the light and you let your sin completely eat you up and destroy you before anyone even knows about it, then not only have you made the rest of the body sick, but your heart may be so hardened that by the time your sin is exposed, you won't want to repent. And you won't want to come back to Jesus. And this happens all the time. All the time. People hide their sin for long enough. They live in the dark for long enough. When eventually it's exposed, they go, now I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. That's what happens when sin grows. It hardens your heart. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't think that you are not in any danger of sin. Listen, like Peter says it this way, right? He says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Why would he tell you that if you don't need to be afraid? Why would he tell you that if the lion can never get you? Why would he tell you that if there's zero chance that the lion can drag you away to hell? No, sin is real. It's out there. And just because you've chosen Jesus doesn't mean you don't have to deal with it. Doesn't mean it's not scary. Sin is real. Satan really does prowl around like a roaring lion. He said, take it seriously. This is what he says in 7. He says, cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, which is a hilarious word for dough. A new lump, okay? Because, why? You really are unleavened. Right? Paul's theology hasn't changed. He's like, you are clean. You are unleavened. You are pure. You're the people of God. Therefore, get rid of your sin. Like, his theology hasn't changed. He's the same Paul who wrote the beginning of 1 Corinthians, wrote 1 Corinthians 5. He's saying, you need to do this. Why? The next line he says is amazing. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The third reason we need to take our sins seriously is because of the sacrifice for sin. This phrase, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's like a coin that has two sides to it, okay? coin that has two sides. There is one side that if you've come to Salt Company, you know very, very well. It's the side of grace, the side of promise, right? How amazing is this? I mean, really, how incredible is this? You really are unleavened. You really are sanctified. You really are this new lump of dough, right? He's like, you're new. That's true. God did that. But why was he sacrificed? Why was the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, sacrificed? He was sacrificed because our sin was so heinous, it was so rebellious, it was so evil, that God's very Son, being born into the world to be crucified, was the only fitting substitute for what our sin deserved. Guys, for God's Son to be hung up on the cross as a slaughtered lamb because of how wicked our sin is, in order to pay the penalty for our sins, in order to forgive us for our sins, and then for us to choose to stay in our sin. The other side of the coin of the gospel is warning. It's warning. And it's warning in the strongest possible terms. Listen, there is nowhere in the Bible that says, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you choose to follow him and yet choose to stay living in sin, don't worry because Jesus will save you. Nowhere in the Bible can you read that. Nowhere in the Bible will you read that. Listen, if you are willfully choosing to live in your sin, I don't mean someone who hates your sin and is struggling and fighting against it, and you're confessing your sin and you're fighting against it and you still fail and you still fall. I'm not talking about you. Praise God for that. That's the Spirit of God at work in your life. I'm talking about you if you are willfully choosing to live in your sin. You're choosing to not repent of your sin, to not be honest about your sin, to not be obedient to Jesus' call on your life, then you should not be comforted by the cross of Jesus. You should be terrified by it. Terrified by it. It doesn't comfort people who are willfully choosing to live in sin. Hear me say this. If you are not confessing your sins as sin, if you are not repenting and turning away from your sins and striving to be like Jesus, the Bible offers you zero assurance of salvation. Zero, none. Okay? I'm not going to comfort you if that's what you're doing. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, it's okay. God is a God of grace. It doesn't matter that you're choosing to live in sin. Do you understand? Like, I know 1 Corinthians 5 sucks. It's hard. It's one of the hardest passages to preach through. I understand that you come in here, this isn't fun. I know that you're going to walk away probably liking me less than you did when you came in. I'm really okay with that. Why? Because I don't care if you like me. I don't care if you think I'm a good preacher. I don't think if you think this is fun and you like coming to listen to me. I care that you don't go to hell. That's what I really actually care about. If you choose to live in sin, do not comfort yourself by saying God is faithful. If you choose to live in sin, do not comfort yourself by saying God loves to save sinners. No matter what you have prayed, no matter what emotional moment you have had in the past, if you choose to live a life of unrepentant sin, God does not just not assure you of salvation, he assures you of judgment. This is what he says in Hebrews 10, terrifying passage of the Bible, one I hope you become familiar with. This is what he says. He's talking to the church and he says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, right? Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, like some people have kind of separated themselves from the body of Christ to do their own thing. He says, no, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? Love one another, encourage them, call out their sin, be in each other's lives. Why? For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Look what he says next. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What is he saying? He's saying, guys, in the Old Testament, this is how it worked, right? God had given his people laws and commands. And he said, you need to live this way. Yes, I'm a God of grace. Yes, I'm a God of mercy, but you need to live this way. This is what it looks like to follow me. And some people in the Old Testament, they said, man, these are a lot of laws. This is really hard. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set it aside. I'm not going to follow this. I'm not going to do God's way of living, but what I'm actually going to do is just say, God is good, he's merciful, he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I'm totally fine. And he says, people who did that, they set aside the law of Moses, they died on the evidence of two or three witnesses, two or three people that say, you're not living in accordance to God's laws. Those people died. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Thank goodness for the New Testament. His point is that exactly, but it's the opposite of what you think. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, if you are someone who's in the church, you are someone who's heard grace, you're someone who has chosen to follow Jesus, and you then choose to continue to live in your sin pointedly, you don't care. You're not trying to fight your sin. You're just living in it. You're choosing it. He says, don't you point to the cross and say, it will be okay for me. No, the cross makes it worse for you. You aren't just disobeying God. You're trampling on the crucified body of Jesus. You're profaning his blood. You're outraging the Spirit that's given you grace. His point is that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice, the leaven of evil, but with this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Guys, this is what's true. If any of us are going to do that, if any of us are going to do that, to celebrate this festival with this unleavened bread, sincerity, truth, if we're going to be people that do this, then we need one another far more than I think anyone in this room realizes. We need each other far more than anyone in this room realizes. This is not you and Jesus. This is us and Jesus. You know, one of the biggest questions that comes up from this text, right, is you go, how in the world did this happen? This guy is having an incestuous relationship in the church, and people are just kind of fine with it. It's not a big deal. How does this happen? It seems so foreign to us. It's not hard to figure out how it happened. It's obvious how it happened. Paul left the church. A little bit of sin started happening. They said nothing. They didn't call people out for their sin. They saw it, they didn't do anything. And then that sin started to grow. And then they saw it and they go, this is kind of, I don't know if this is right, but you know what, I've got my own sin too. And actually, if I call this person out for their sin, and if I point this out, then they're going to probably point out my sin. And I don't want my sin really exposed. I don't want to live kind of this exposed life. And so it's just easier for me to just not talk about their sin, so I don't have to talk about mine. And then their sin grows, and then my sin grew, and everyone's sin grew. And eventually you get to a point where sin is massive, and you don't even know what it's supposed to be the church of God anymore. It's not hard to figure out how it happens. If you don't take little sins seriously, you're not going to take big sins seriously. Some of you in the room, you're hearing this message and you're like, you can't figure out like how this isn't legalism. Like everything I'm saying, you're like, I think that's legalism. Like that's not grace, right? To call out sin in the lives of Christians around you, to take sin just radically serious. Aren't we under the grace and not under the law anymore? What's all this obedience talk? Listen, guys, Legalism is when you determine your identity based on how well you follow Jesus. That's what legalism is. But what the gospel does is it gives you an identity based on how well Jesus obeyed God, right? Your identity isn't how well you obey him, it's how well did Jesus obey God, right? Perfectly. That's your identity from the gospel. But in the same breath, the gospel then calls you to be like Jesus. Jesus was perfectly obedient, and his identity is now given to you. Now go be like him, right? It gives you an identity that's based on the shed blood of Jesus, and it is the shed blood of Jesus that actually demands our obedience and our holiness. That's why he writes to the sinful church, and he says, you purge the evil from among you. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Here's what I want to do. I want to end with some application. Because this is a heavy sermon, and I want to make sure you guys don't get confused, okay? Application one, live in the light. Live in the light. If you hide your sin, then people can't call you out for your sin. Sin thrives in the darkness. It grows in the darkness. Put your sin into the light because it is only there that the people around you can help you walk away from it. Turn on the lights in your life. Just put a massive flashlight on everything that's going on. What are you dealing with? What are you struggling with? What are you failing in? Be radically honest with who you are and where you're at. Are you trying to fight your sin on your own? Are you trying to fight your sin on your own? No one knows about it. It's just you and Jesus and your sin. Do you know who the wolves go after? There's a bunch of sheep. They don't go after the flock. No, what they do is they try to get one sheep to separate themselves from the flock to go out on their own. That's the sheep they go after. Are you trying to fight sin on your own? If Satan has convinced you to do that, then you've already lost. Live in the light. Two, do not be arrogant, but be grieved by the sin around you. Listen, there's two ways to be arrogant. One way is in this text really clearly, right? One way to be arrogant is that tolerance, apathy. You have those things towards sin. It's tolerance, it's apathy, it's kind of pride, but you don't mourn. You don't grieve. It doesn't affect your heart what is going on in your brother or sister, or what's going on in the body of Christ. The other way to be arrogant is that you respond to sin in others with anger and self-righteousness. Right, the truest form of arrogance. You see it in your brother or your sister, and instead of being moved and you grieve and you go, oh God, no, like this is hurting them, it's destroying them, and I love this person. Instead, you just get angry at them and you get self-righteous and you go, ah, I can't believe you'd do that. Wow, really sad, really pathetic. I would never do something like that. And actually, the sin doesn't cause you to grieve or mourn. It causes you to feel better about yourself. Jesus would say this. He says, if you want to help people, you need to take the log out of your eye before you would take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? He's like, when you're someone who does this and you come to someone and you're like angry and frustrated, you're proud, you're arrogant, you're like a person who's trying to do surgery on someone's eye to get a speck out, and you have like this massive 4x4 that's like sticking out of your eye and like swinging around, right? He's like, it'd be really helpful to get that out of your eye. And then to go back with that out of your eye, and then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? The point isn't don't judge people. The point isn't don't help people. Don't point out people's sin. No, the point is deal with your sin. Deal radically with your sin. Get the 2x4 out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to actually help your brother. Three, receive correction as though it were God's grace in your life. Guys, do you know how hard it is to come up to someone and to talk to them about their sin? It's so hard. Like, it sucks. It's not fun. It's uncomfortable. It's kind of awkward. You know they don't like really want the conversation. Right? What does that mean? It means that if someone has come to you and they've brought to you something they see in your life that they think might be sin, it means they really actually care about you. They've walked through a lot of obstacles to get there. They've pushed back a lot. They've pushed past a lot of social awkwardness to get there. They have come because they actually love and care about you. Listen, if someone comes from across the aisle, right? Not someone in your group, but in that group, in this group, right? Someone that's not in your immediate friend group. If someone comes to you and brings up sin in your life, it isn't because they hate you. It isn't because they're being judgmental towards you. It is probably because they actually care about your soul. And maybe it's they care about your soul unlike the rest of your friends who just like hanging out with you. And they haven't told you, but this one person did. And so I'm saying if someone comes to you, see that as the grace of God in your life. Some of you, you've surrounded yourselves with the exact kind of people who won't call you out for your sin. It's literally why you're in your friend group. That's why you pursue the people, because they don't ever make you uncomfortable. They don't call you out for what you're doing wrong. You just can kind of be yourself and not change. I'm saying if that's the community you're pursuing here, that is an incredibly dangerous place to be. No, surround yourself with people who actually will call out the junk that's in your life, because sin wants to destroy you. 4, to the non-Christians in the room, this is what I would say to you. If you're non-Christian, you're here. Look at the fruit of our lives. Look at it. If you're trying to decide where you want to figure out how to follow Jesus, look at the fruit of our lives. If the people in this ministry aren't really any different than you, then go to a ministry where they are, okay? If the people you meet here, if the people who are in your connection group, they're not actually different than you, then go to another ministry, okay? If the people you meet here, they're full of gossip, they're full of sexual immorality and drunkenness, then go and find a different group of Christians that aren't like that. If the people you meet here, they aren't living a life that kind of makes you feel uncomfortable, right? Then you should leave and find a place where they do. You actually should feel a little bit uncomfortable. If you're a non-Christian, when you come into this room, when you come into a connection group, you should feel a little bit uncomfortable. Not because people are judging, not because we think we're better than you, but you should feel a little uncomfortable. Why? Because hopefully those people have actually had their lives changed by Jesus. And it's a little uncomfortable sometimes to be with someone who isn't living like you. If Salt Company isn't a place where you encounter people who have actually been changed by Jesus, then go somewhere else. Why? Because where the gospel is, where Jesus is, you will find changed people. 5, for all of us. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, run back to the cross of Jesus. Listen, you will never be in a place where you are too far gone to come back to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter. I don't care how long you've been hiding your sin. I don't care what kind of sin it's been hiding. I don't care if you're having sex with your mother-in-law, okay? I don't care. What I'm saying is there's nothing in life that puts you in a place where you can't come back to Jesus. The question is just, will you come back to him? Will you come back to him? Or will you be too afraid of what people will think? Will you be too afraid of what will happen when you're a SALT leader and you confess that, yeah, I've been doing this for a year. And you're afraid because you want to stay on leadership. And you know that if you do certain things, you can't stay on SALT leadership. Why? Because we have a standard for holiness. We want to be able to tell people in the room, live like this person. And you're afraid because you don't want to lose that status. I would say, who cares about being a SALT leader? What you should care about is that you go to heaven with Jesus and your sin doesn't want to take you there. And if you let your sin hide in the darkness, it will take you places you do not want to go. Care more about what God thinks of you than what I think of you or what the people in this room think of you. You will never be in a place where you're too far to come back to Jesus. And the other side of it is that you will never be in a place where you are too close to Jesus to need some correction. You're never going to get to a place where you don't need a little bit of correction. Literally 2 days ago, I'm in a meeting. I'm hanging out with Mark and Ryan and Rebecca, a bunch of the different kind of like directors who are on staff at Veritas. And we're in this meeting, and I kind of just said this thing. It wasn't like anything bad. It just was like kind of a phrase I kind of said off the cuff. And I'm kind of talking, and we kind of continue on. And later, I got a meeting with Mark. We're going out to lunch, and he sits me down. He's like, hey, that thing you said earlier, you remember it? And I was like, yeah, I remember it. And he kind of brings it up, and he's like, yeah, I don't know if you know this, or I don't know if you feel this, but like that came off as like super, super arrogant. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, wow, like that's weird. Like I feel really bad about that, because like that wasn't what I meant by that at all. Like, and I didn't mean it that way. Like, I don't think that's what that was. And he just goes, yeah, I know. But I think it was. like, I think it actually did come from pride, and I think it actually was arrogant. And he kind of just like kept pushing in, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, like, and I just listened. Like, I listened to him, and I asked questions, and he's explained to me, like, what he sees in my life. And I'm just sitting there, and eventually I come to this understanding that, like, you're right. Like, it was arrogant. It was self-righteous. It was this kind of proud moment that was exposing this corner of my heart that I thought I'd hidden but didn't hide well enough. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. I was being proud, I was being arrogant, and I didn't see it. And if he wouldn't have pointed it out, I wouldn't know about it. I wouldn't be able to confess it. I wouldn't be able to run away from it. I wouldn't be able to bring it before the cross of Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. I don't want to be this way. I want to be humble. I want to serve others. I want to live for your glory, not mine. I wouldn't be able to do that. But he pointed it out to me, and he said, brother, I see this in your life. As I'm able to bring it to Jesus, you know what I'm able to do now? I can just walk away from it. It's no skin off my back. Why? Because when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can come back to Jesus, and you can too. Guys, salt company must change. I mean that in the most serious way. Guys, the last 2 weeks have been really rough, really rough. A lot of sin has come out the last 2 weeks in this ministry. We must take our sin more seriously. We must confess our arrogance. We must confess our apathy, our lack of love for one another. We must confess our lack of openness, trying to fight our sin in the dark. We must repent of our sins and actually turn back to Jesus, because if we don't, the sin inside Salt Company, it will destroy Salt Company. We will not be the salt of the earth. We will not be the light of the world. But by the grace of Jesus, we can and will do these things. The Bible is filled with grace, and then you get to certain sections in the Bible where all of a sudden it's grace, 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 and then warning. You get strong warnings in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5 is one of them. What are they there for? They are there so that when you sit here with the Spirit of God inside you and you are headed down a path towards destruction, you would hear that warning and it would put the brakes on in your life. And you would go, oh my gosh, I don't want to go where this path leads. And the Spirit of God in you would start firing and those cylinders would start working again. And all of a sudden you would go, oh my gosh, look where I am. You'd wake up. And you'd bring your sin to the light and you'd say, Jesus, help me. Community around me, help me. I don't want to be like this. That's what the warnings of the gospel are supposed to do. And they are effective. They work. I believe 100% that the people in this room right now who are hiding their sin, pursuing sin, living in sin, I absolutely believe that you are going to respond to this sermon, this text, by saying, I don't want to live that way. I want Jesus. I absolutely believe that. You know why? Because Jesus' warnings work for me. And I need warnings all the time in my life. Guys, we can confess our sins because they do not define us anymore. We can walk away from our sin because we do not need those things for happiness anymore. And we can confront one another and we can receive correction from one another because we know that we all still need help. None of us are home yet. And until that day, we will fight for one another. We will plead with one another because Jesus Christ has been slain for our sins. Therefore, let us pursue holiness, not just in our lives, but let us pursue holiness as a group. Okay? Let me pray for us. Jesus, you make it so clear through all of Scripture that sin is so much more serious than we think it is. And God, I pray that for the people in the room who have been toying around with sin, people who have been hiding their sin, people who have been living lives of just boldly sinning and they don't really care what people think, God, I pray that you would convict them of their sin. God, I pray that they would not be like this man who hardens his heart so much that eventually he has to be pushed out of the church of God. But God, would you be gracious to us so that we do not get there. Would you be gracious to us so that we do not walk down to the very end of that path? But God, would your warnings to us, your grace-filled, lovely voiced warnings be effective to us? Help us. In your name, amen.